Well, I know it's not Sunday morning, but if you have your Bible, maybe on your phone, or there's a Bible underneath some of the chairs in front of you, I would just love for you guys to see the text that we're in tonight and follow with me. So either a Bible on your phone, or maybe you brought your Bible. If you did, you get extra credit. That's awesome. And if you need one, we have a number of Bibles in the chair. So we're going to be in Isaiah 9. We're looking at the text that we opened our service with, but I want to actually study the text and not just focus on the most familiar verse, which is probably verse 6. And so tonight's message here on this Christmas Eve 2019 is, what child is this? What child is this? Looking at Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 7. So let's just quickly pray, and then let's go to the Word of God. Father, we again just briefly come to you and ask for grace. Lord, many of us are bubbling over with joy this time of year, and some are grieving, and some admixture of the two. But Lord, we know that in all things you are good, and we know that our greatest need is to see Christ exalted. And so would you come and do that? There is no question who this text is about. But Lord, would you be pleased to help us see it in its totality and in its context, to be blessed and encouraged and humbled and brought to fresh repentance and faith. God, we ask great things of a great God. These are not just mere traditions or niceties that we do at the holidays. Lord, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is a hammer and it is a fire. And so we come expectant and we come humble. In Jesus' name, amen. Across the world tonight, there are hundreds of nervous little kids, some dressed like shepherds, some dressed like angels, as they are reciting their lines in church Christmas plays all over this country and elsewhere. And if I had $1 million, which I certainly don't, I would bet that in most of those plays, someone is reciting this verse. For unto us, and you say the rest, a child is born. To us, a son is given. Very good. This familiar verse is found in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Taken by itself, it doesn't necessarily strike us as necessarily revelatory. After all, babies are born all the time. But the shocking part comes just after that. If we press on beyond the familiar of, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, it says this in Isaiah's prophecy, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So when we read Isaiah 9, and we will continue to look at it in its context, we want to move beyond just the familiar, and we want to ask the question with maybe putting the emphasis on the this. What child is this? Maybe what child is this? Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, what child is this? So tonight, in the next 2 hours, I want to pan out and I want to capture the context of this familiar verse. And I want to show you just how gospel saturated really the whole book of Isaiah is, but specifically this section of Isaiah's prophecy. I want you to see God's grace toward undeserving sinners. And Lord willing, I want you to be able to answer the question, what child is this? And I want you to be able to answer it with joy. We're going to look at three things tonight: the recipients of that grace, the effect of that grace, and the source of that grace. So number one, would you join me as we look at the recipients of grace? Let's back up to Isaiah chapter 8 and pick up in verse 19. Isaiah 8:19 reads this way. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Even though there was a faithful remnant in Israel, and you kind of see that back at verse 16 in chapter 8, this is painting a picture of the majority of Israel, the hard-hearted, the idolatrous, those who, instead of going to the Word of God, they go to mediums and soothsayers, those that mumble and try to fall into a trance and give some other revelation, some hyper-spiritual experience that they didn't want to hear a word from God. They dabbled in occultic practices, spiritual darkness, and as we will see, spiritual blindness. So why do we go here? Why on Christmas Eve would we back up into Isaiah 8? Let's just stick to the script, Aaron, right? Well, in order to enjoy the good news, you have to understand the bad news. And now let's go to Isaiah 9. And what's the first word in Isaiah 9, verse 1? But. So you got to get that contrast of the spiritual darkness of Isaiah 8 to really start to rejoice at that first word in Isaiah 9, 1. But. What are we going to do about this? But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So already, what was a minor chord is now transposing into a major. What's going to happen with these that are spiritually dark and rebellious? Well, look at verse 2. The people who walked in darkness, and they didn't just walk in darkness, they willingly walked in darkness. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says of sinners, all sinners, apart from the grace of God, that they willingly follow the God of this world. The people who walked in darkness have seen. There's the problem. They can't see. They've seen a great light. Something to do with Galilee. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, deep spiritual darkness, on them has light shone. These people walked in a lifestyle of evil. They deserve nothing but judgment. And then, just when you were starting to hold your breath and you're thinking, surely judgment is going to fall, light. Post tenebris lux, after darkness, light. And it's got something to do with Galilee. Beloved, let me just kind of lay my cards on the table. This is us. This is us. Every one of us. Listen to what Paul says about the state of every single son and daughter of Adam apart from the intervention of the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing what? The light. The light. That's the problem. They can't see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for his sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Are you getting a theme here? For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. What has he done? He has shown in our hearts these dark, sinful, spiritually decrepit hearts, that dwell in deep darkness, who are, suffer from spiritual blindness, that can't see the glory of God and don't want to. He comes and light has come. He is shown in our hearts to give what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If we're going to understand this text and we're going to rejoice over some of these songs that are drawn out of this text, we have to understand who are the recipients of this grace. They don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. Did they say, hey, light, come and get me? No. They're just enjoying their sin. But the hand of sovereignty comes and says, arise. Lazarus, come forth. Let light shine. We have to understand the recipients of this grace. Number two, we need to understand the effect of this grace. When you go from spiritual blindness and darkness and captivity to sin and shame and rebellion to God, and when He intervenes with penetrating, gracious, life-giving light, how do you respond to that kind of grace? Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. You didn't just do this for some, but you did this for a bunch of people who didn't deserve it. Jew and Gentile. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its subservience, its religious obligation, because that's what church is all about, right? You just do it because you have to do it. No, you've increased their joy. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy. Are you getting the theme here? What's the effect of saving grace upon undeserving sinners? It's joy, joy, joy. And when I'm happy, you can get me to do just about anything. When I'm rejoicing in God, His commands are no longer a burden, beloved. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. You bring in the harvest. It's a crop. It's good. We're happy. They are glad when they divide the spoil, like a military battle when it goes well. They're just rejoicing. He's just grabbing at any analogy he can find to say, these people upon whom light has come, darkness has vanished, they are really, really happy. Even though there are times I want to punt my dog like a football over the neighbor's fence. This is going somewhere sanctified. Just hang with me. I have been able to eke out some modicum of obedience, and I've trained him to do two things: to sit until I say don't, and to go in his kennel. And he does. He likes his kennel. His kennel's a happy place for him. He's a good boy. He'll go there, so I don't even have to say the word now. All I have to do is look at him, and if it's around 8 o'clock, that's his night-night time. And I just kind of motion that way and just start kennel, and he's gone. He's already there, and he'll stay there, won't whimper, doesn't whine, nothing. Until we get up in the morning, and I have it covered with a blanket, so he's just dark and he's sleepy. But if he hears my voice, if he hears me making breakfast for the kids, and all of a sudden, what was a very safe and comfortable place all of a sudden is no longer, it's not content. He's not satisfied. Now he wants to get out because his joy is with us. It's with his beloved. Hear me. A sense of your own captivity. When you realize how dark, it doesn't say they dwelled in darkness, it says deep darkness. When you realize how gross and how deep sin really is, how pervasive sin really is, and you realize what a wicked taskmaster sin really is, you're not really in control of it. It controls you. Romans 6 says we were in bondage to it. And when you realize how deep and how life-taking, a sense of your own captivity will serve to heighten your experience of joy when you are released to be with your beloved. When you've only ever walked in darkness, when you've only ever lived in the kennel, it's fine. But when you are enabled to hear the voice of the one who says, live! I want out. I want to be with him. This isn't home anymore. My joy is there with that one. And that's exactly what these people, these recipients of God's grace are feeling. This is the effect. It's joy. It's not just subservience and slavish obedience. It's joy, joy, joy. I want to be with my beloved. They are joyful because light has come. Salvation has come to many. No more deep darkness. Rather than punishment for their wickedness, the people are rejoicing over God's grace. This is exactly what moved John Newton to pen those immortal words when he says, amazing grace. How what? Sweet. Sweet is grace. Why? When you know what sin is and how much you don't deserve pardon, when those two things collide in your brain and in your heart and light dawns, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't look at Isaiah 8 and Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 with upturned noses. We look and see a mirror of ourselves and say, oh God, that was me. I wasn't looking for you. I love my sin. And yet, when the gospel came, light came. I could see your face. And it was a face that I love to behold. And I don't want to stay here anymore. I found my joy is with you at your right hand. Our pleasures and joy forevermore. This is the effect of grace. Now the question that faces us at this point is, how can this be? How can a holy God, what will a holy God do to maintain holiness and yet pardon people who have broken his law? That's the problem. That's the problem of all of Scripture. How can God be holy and yet just put it under a rug? Who can fix this? Who is able and who is willing to bridge the gap? Number three is the source of grace. God will do this. He will pour out his grace. He will call sinners to himself by sending a child. Look at verse 4. So now you see the word for. Look at verse 4, 5, 6. For. This is why they're rejoicing. For you did this. What did you do? For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. This child is going to be a victor. He's going to be a champion. He's going to break the spear and the bow, and he's going to cause wars to cease. What child is this? God will send a redeemer who will utterly vanquish his and our greatest enemies. And who are those enemies that this child has come to vanquish? It is sin, death, Satan, and hell. And Colossians 2:15 says of Jesus that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them through him, through the child. For the yoke of his burden. You see the three things here that he comes to take away? A yoke, a staff, and a rod of the oppressor. Captivity to sin is a yoke around the neck and a rod to the back. And what are the three things Jesus offers when he comes and sets sinners free? He says, take my yoke upon you. My rod, my staff, they will comfort you. He is such a better taskmaster than sin. He's a perfect master. And finally, we come to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This child is the focal point in all of history. Verse 6 is not just something we throw around at kids' plays and treat it lightly. Every country in the world, every nation, every detail of your life, anybody wondering what's the meaning of life? Can we be philosophical for a minute? Can we just go existential and say, what's the point of everything? It's in verse 6. All eyes are riveted on this child because this is the one that will reconcile sinners to God. And lo and behold, how was he described? Wonderful Counselor. What does that mean? It means he is the only wise king. David was an imperfect shadow. He is the only wise king. Mighty God, meaning he is fully divine. He is a child, but he is fully God. Everlasting Father. This means he is a good king who protects his people. Using that fatherly image. And he is the Prince of Peace, meaning he alone is able to bring peace between God and man. We sing in one of our Christmas songs, don't we? God and sinners reconciled. Everybody should stand up and scream, how? It doesn't just happen by default. Sinners are reconciled through a child who also is divine and who is the Prince of Peace. Does this sound too good to be true? Now, if you're looking at this and you're thinking, look at verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. He's not a temporary king or monarch. How many castles are collecting dust right now because the kings are gone and deposed and dethroned and dead? But this king of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forever. And if you're thinking, this is too good to be true, you don't know what I've done. My sin has taken me farther than I expected to go, and I don't know that I can be forgiven. I don't know that this kind of king, that this kind of lofty person would have any time for me. I don't know if he can save me, Pastor Aaron. You don't know how hard my heart gets. You don't know how far I've fallen. You don't know the thoughts, the wicked things that go through my head, the blasphemous things that go through my head. You don't know. Or let's flip it around. You don't know how hard-hearted this person that I love is. I don't know if they can be saved. I don't know if God can really do this. This is how many Christmases and I'm still praying. Beloved, if you're in any of those camps, you got to hear the last line. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That means that God will accomplish the salvation of his people through the person and work of the child. We cannot save ourselves. How can the people of Isaiah 8 clean themselves up enough? They can't. God has to do it. And maybe you're thinking, but is he willing? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This whole plan of salvation with the child in Galilee. It's just screaming. We know who it is. We read our Bibles backwards. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's screaming his name without saying his name. We know who this is. The whole plan of salvation, it says the zeal of the Lord will do this. If you're like those of old who said, Lord, I would be made clean. Are you willing? He says, I am willing. Your faith has made you whole. You are not beyond the reach of grace. Not if you repent, turn from your sin, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. What child is this? We can respond in many ways. He is the king. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the friend of sinners. He is the Son of God. He is the Prince of Peace. But the question before all of us this Christmas, tonight, right here, right now, the question is not, what child is this? We know who it is. The question is this: do you see him? Do you see him? Are you still in darkness? Are you still walking in the valley of the shadow of death? Are you still walking in spiritual darkness? And that's really the question, is as I have been proclaiming the truth of God's word to you, and as I've been holding up the person and work of the fully God, fully man, perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, that by faith in his blood, the wrath of God is removed. As I've been saying those things, has light begin to dawn? Because the question is, for those who walk in darkness, is do you see the face of Jesus Christ and the glory of God that shines there? Has Jesus, maybe even in the last 20 minutes, gone from being just kind of a thing that you do and someone I really don't want to talk about in public to all of a sudden intriguing and beautiful and maybe even soul-satisfying? Could it be that light is dawning here now in your life, and I call you on the authority of the Word of God to repent and turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus? And you will find rest for your soul. You will find that his yoke and his staff and his rod are easy and loving and joyful. So that we get to sing these songs, amen? We don't have to do this, we get to. Why? Because of verse 3, we're rejoicing because of light. Or maybe I should say grace. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we thank you. Oh God, we thank you for grace. We thank you that those who walk in deep darkness, light has shone upon them. That is a sovereign light. That is a powerful light. You came to seek and save that which was lost. And so, Lord, I pray anyone in this room who came in wandering in the darkness of sin, would light shine upon them, God? You have made a way for your holiness to be intact and yet to declare sinners justified by faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. We thank you that you have made beautiful the way of Galilee, because we know who came out of Galilee. It is the child. It is the Son of God. So, Lord, would you grant faith in this room? Would you grant repentance in this room? Would you grant strength in this room? Would you grant perseverance in this room? And help us see afresh the glory of God in the face of Christ. In his name, amen.